Today's Bible reading will be taken from Romans chapter 6, verse 1 to 23, found on page 1606 on the Church Bible. Dead to sin, alive in Christ. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will also certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self is crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who's died has been set free from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of your sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from dead to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I am using an example from everyday life because your human limitations, just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at the time of the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death, but that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Well, amen, and thank you, Nathaniel, for the reading of God's word to us this morning. Just excuse me a minute. Let me pray as we open God's word and we think about this passage this morning. Let's pray. Almighty God and our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the mystery of your mercy, the wonder of your love that teaches us your ways and shows us how to live. Show us again this day, we pray, your great mercy as we open your word and grapple with this great teaching of the Apostle Paul. So teach us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want this morning for us to deal with that a thorny problem. What does it mean that we are not under the law, but under grace? It's often used in the church, isn't it, as a license, basically to live as we like and not be too concerned about the consequences. Of course, that's not what Paul has in mind, but rather he wants to teach us about the reality of where our existence. And I want to begin by thinking this morning about what does it mean, first of all, to live as an Australian under Australian law. Well, of course, it means that we are required, don't we, to obey the laws of this country. And the laws of the nation of Australia come at three levels, don't they? We come at the local level, what we call councils or local government. We have state laws, don't we, which are probably the broadest ranging. And then, of course, we have the federal law. And we bump up against them, don't we? We pay taxes, and our taxes we pay on our wages are to the federal government. If you don't pay your taxes, the ATO comes after you, the Australian Tax Office, and they start to look and say, well, hang on a minute, you've earned so much money, you owe us a percentage of that as taxation. Please pay. Of course, Victoria is the state in which we live, and in that state we have state laws, don't we? The one that I bump up against most frequently is the speed limit. That's a state law, Kevin. It's 110 kilometres on the freeway, not up Redwood Street in Reservoir. It's just 50. And that's why I often bump into that law, but we bump into the laws of the state, don't we, all the time, with compliance, about, well, things simply just like, well, what we can do with the electrics in our buildings, or the buildings that we can erect, or planning. We bump into state laws, don't we? And of course, if we don't comply, the government, well, first of all, puts its hand in our pocket and says, well, there's a penalty there, it's financial. And if we continue to, well, be recalcitrant and break the law of the state, the penalties get worse, don't we? If you continue to break the speed limit, eventually the government says, well, we're going to take your license off you for a period of time. And so it goes. And of course, we have local government, don't we? Local government look after our roads and charge us rates and, well, pick up our rubbish, and we're very thankful for that. And we get permits from them, don't we, about building, where we can build, how we can build, what structures we can build, what pets we can own, whether we can let our rooster crow at 5:30 in the morning or not, all of those kind of laws. But if you break any of these laws, there are penalties. Initially in Australia, it's mostly financial penalties, isn't it? But as I said, they get increasingly more severe the more you continue to break them. So to be an Australian is first and foremost to live under Australian law. Now, how do you get out of that? How do you get out of Australian law? Well, there's two ways to get out of Australian law. You can migrate. Go and live in the US. Go and live in the UK. Go and live in any other country in the world. You can get away from Australian laws. If they give you citizenship, you will live under, well, the laws of Americans or the laws of the English or the French or wherever it is you decide to go. You can get out of Australian law, out from under Australian law by migration. And if you change your citizenship, you can escape it completely. Give up your Australian citizenship, take up, well, US citizenship or UK or French or Malay or whatever it is that you think you would like to live. Of course, the second way that you can get out from under Australian law is to die. I mean, the arm of the government is long, but it doesn't reach into the grave. Oh, yes, there'll be some things about where your body can be laid to rest, and there'll probably be some taxes on your estate. But after that, the government has no more reach. You escape through death. You are no longer under the law of Australia. And I tell you this because I want you to remember that as we begin to think about what Paul is saying here. These truths are truths in the physical realm in which we live, in the nation in which we live. And we need to have those kind of thoughts in our mind as we begin to think, what does it mean not to be under the law, but under grace? And I want us to think about that this morning. I want us to think about four things quickly. Under the law, I want us to think what it means not under the law, under grace, and then I want us to think about the implications of that, the freedom to be holy that Paul talks about in this passage. And I am going to jump around a little bit in Romans. I'm not just going to stick to Romans 6, although Romans 6 is the heart of what we're talking about, but I do want us to jump around a little bit. So if you've got your Bibles open, you can follow me. They're not big jumps. You'll be able to follow it easy enough. So let's think about what does it mean to be under the law. We've talked about what does it mean to be under Australian law, but what does it mean to be under the law generally? Well, we could help us understand that phrase by saying it means under the law of God, isn't it? Just as we are under the law of Australia, to be under the law means to be under the law of God. And just as if you are born into Australia, you are under the law of Australia, so to be human, just to be human being, is to live under the law of God. It's completely inescapable, totally inescapable. In fact, the scriptures tells us, Paul tells us back in Romans chapter 2, that those laws are actually written into the very fibre of our being. Here's Paul chapter 2, Romans verse 14. This is what he says. He says, indeed, when the Gentiles, speaking about all the other nations except the Jewish nation, indeed, when the Gentiles do not have the law, that is, they do not have the Ten Commandments that God gave to the Jews, do by nature the things required by the law. That is to say, they keep the things that are written in the law, i.e. they don't kill, they don't lie, they don't steal. When they do things required by the law, they are a law for themselves. Even though they do not have the law, they show, says Paul, they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, and their consciences also bear witness, and their thoughts sometimes accuse them and other times even defending them. And we know this, don't we? If we look around all the cultures of the world, every culture in the world, every people group in the world has some system of laws. They're not all the same, although there are some universal laws, aren't there? Like, don't murder. There's very few societies in human history that actually sanction murder. I won't say there are none because that's not true, but most uphold the value of human life and resist the unjustified taking of human life. They show, don't they? And God is saying, and Paul is saying to us here, that the law of God is written into the very hearts of all people everywhere at all times, and they show it by the laws that they make in their societies and in their cultures. And we see it, don't we? We see it in our own children. We had some wonderful time with my grandson just as we were holidaying, and his mother gave him a plate of food, and he wasn't really eating it, and so she took it away. And what did he do? He began to cry, because he thought, rightly, that food's mine and you're taking it unjustly. And I was enjoying playing with that. I've got it all over my face and all over my grandfather, and it was great fun. But he has a sense of the right and wrongness of it. He's one. You know that if you have children, two of them playing on the ground and one takes the toy from the other, the one whose toy taken away immediately cries, don't they? They know the wrongness of it. They know the wrongness. We live as human beings under the law of God. It's totally inescapable. And it doesn't matter whether we believe in the true and living God or not. It's the reality that we live in. Completely unescapable. To be born human is to be born under the law of God. And like the law of Australia, if you break it, it has penalties. And the penalty for breaking the law of God is death and eternal damnation. It's as simple as that. Just as Australia has laws, first the hand in the pocket and then, well, some more severe penalties, so too the law of God has penalties. And the penalty is death. And we know, don't we? We know that every human being has broken the law of God. Why? Because they die. That's why. They die. The fact that they die demonstrates that they've broken the law of God in their life. Paul puts it like this, doesn't he? He says, the wages of sin is death. To live under the law means to live under the law of God. It means to, if you break it, you suffer the penalties of God. But Paul says, doesn't he, and this is what we're thinking about as we're coming in to think about the role of the Ten Commandments in his life. He says, you are not under the law. You are not under the law. How can we move from out from under the law of God if it applies to every human being? There's no country that you can escape to. Well, listen to what Paul says. He basically says that just as you can escape Australian law by death, so you can escape God's law by death. Let me read to you a section from Romans chapter 7. I'm going to read those first six verses. Paul uses an illustration here to help us understand what he's saying, how death breaks the requirements of the law. He says, do you not know, brothers and sisters, this is Romans 7 verse 1, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has authority over someone only as long as the person lives. For example, the law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. We know that, don't we? That's the marriage vow. Until death do us part. We're bound together. By law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law that binds her to him. So then if she has sexual relations with another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law and is not an adulteress if she marries another man. And Paul says the law is broken, isn't it? It is broken by death, just like the laws are here. Then he goes on and he takes it now from this illustration in marriage into the spiritual realm. He says, so my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead in order that we might bear fruit for God. For when we in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us so that we bore fruit to death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Paul says you escape the law of God, doesn't he, through death, through death. And in chapter 6 here, he tells us, doesn't he? He tells us quite clearly that we have escaped that lie, the law of God, through death. Did you notice how he opens up chapter 6? He specifically tells us that we have escaped it through death. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live any longer in it? Or do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Jesus Christ rose from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Paul says, doesn't he, that by our union with Christ, that is when we come to put our faith and trust and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour, when we baptize with him, we are so integrally united to Christ that his death is our death, that his death on the cross is our death on the cross, that his burial into the grave is our burial into the grave. And thereby we escape, don't we, the law of God. That's what he's saying. He will go on to say that we've been raised with Christ for something new, but here he says, first and foremost, that we escape the law because we died with Christ. Presbyterian Church, we baptize infants. We've had some recently. Lovely, great events. I love a baptism.
In the Baptist church, they baptize believers and they do it differently. They do it by immersion. If you've ever been to a Baptist friend's baptism, normally at the front of the church, there's a giant bathtub, and I mean big, like, you know, half of this stage. And it's usually about, you know, that deep with water. And there's steps down to one end and you walk in. This is how I was baptized in the Baptist church. You walk in and you kneel down in front of the pastor and he says, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. And as he does that, he releases you under the water. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. And you come up coughing and spluttering and all of that kind of stuff. And you rise from those waters of baptism and you walk back up out of that pool. And it's very symbolic, isn't it? It's helpful symbolism because it shows us, doesn't it? And the Baptists emphasize this. It shows us that as we go into the waters of baptism, like we go under the water, so we are united with Christ in his death. It's part of the symbolism in the Baptist ceremony of baptism. And as we rise again from those waters, we rise again anew in Christ. Normally you're baptized in white, symbolizing the purity that is won for you by Christ. Believers, Paul said, have been united with Christ in baptism. They have been united with his death, and they have died. And they have escaped, as it were, the law of God. They are no longer under that law. Death has come. The penalty for that law has been paid. Paul says, doesn't he, for sin shall no longer be your master because you are not under the law, but under grace. Romans 6:14. But it is important at this point to remember what the problem is. The problem with living under God's regime, or living under God's law, is not God's law. Paul says that that law is good and righteous and holy, and it's intended to bring life. That's what he goes on to say in chapter 7. Good, holy, righteous, intended to bring life. But what he says, what happens? I hear God's law, do not covet, and sin springs up in me. You know that. Paint a seat. Make it nice and white or whatever colour you like your seats. Put a sign on it, wet paint, do not touch. What's the first thing that everyone sees that sign wants to do? I'll just check, is it still wet? Now, if it wasn't wet, we'd take the sign down, wouldn't we? Because it's still wet. It stirs it up in us. Try it on your children. I would say to parents this, and I do give this advice to parents, be careful about the rules that you make in your house. Because you may stir up in your child something that you actually wish to prevent, that they may never have discovered had you not made that rule. So think very carefully about the rules that you have in your house, because they have a tendency to stir up sin. Don't punch your sister. I can guarantee that the sister will get punched. Be very careful. That's what happens, isn't it? And that's what Paul says. That's what happens to us as adults. We make rules, it stirs up the sin. The problem is not the rule. The rule, like I was talking with the children this morning, is good. It's good for us not to covet and to live with contentment. It's good to honour our parents. It's good to love the Lord our God. The problem is sin. It takes the law, Paul says, doesn't he, in chapter 7, and it twists it. It deceives us. And the deception of sin is that there will be no penalty. Remember the garden? That's what Satan says, isn't he? He uses that deceptive tactic of sin and he says there will be no penalty. God says, eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and you will die. What does Satan say? God knows that you will not surely die. That's what sin does. Tricks us into thinking that there will be no consequences. And having done that, it deceives us, and then we can step into sin far more easily. That's what happened to Adam and Eve. That's the pattern of sinfulness. in human life, the first thing it does is says you can do this and there will be no consequences. We are deceived, Paul says in Romans 7. Paul says here, doesn't he, that we have escaped that by being united with the Lord Jesus Christ in his death through faith. We have escaped that system, that the law can no longer accuse us, it can no longer condemn us, it can no longer have a penalty against us, because we have escaped through death, through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what happens next? Because as we know, Christ does not remain in the grave. And Paul says, doesn't he, that we are no longer under the law, that sin no longer has mastery over us. We are now under grace. And just as you can escape Australian law by migrating to another country, what happens here, isn't it, is that God takes us out of this realm, this dominion of darkness, as Paul calls it in Colossians, and transfers us, doesn't he, into the kingdom of his son. We move, as it were, countries, or we move realms, we move regimes. We go from a regime that's described in the Bible as being under the law to a new regime, a new country, a new kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the kingdom of light, and the system there is that you are under grace. You are under grace. You live your life by grace. The grace is that God will forgive your sins yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and every sin that you've ever occurred, all the ones that you know about, all the ones that you don't know about, all the ones that you will commit in the future, they're all forgiven because you are under grace. That's what this new kingdom is. And now you can begin to see, if we live in this new kingdom, because we were raised with Christ, just as he rose from the grave, so too we rise, Paul says. That's a spiritual reality that has taken place in the life of believers, in your life and in my life, as we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We live in the kingdom of God. And we live in this new realm, under the new system, under grace. And it's no wonder, isn't it, when you think about that, if sin has no consequences for us, and that's the reality of the believer. In fact, if you want to test whether the gospel is truthfully proclaimed, ask that question, does sin have no more consequences? Because when the gospel is truly proclaimed, the logical outcome is I can sin freely without consequences. That's what it means. So Paul says, doesn't he? What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Or again, he says it in verse 15, doesn't he? What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Because we've been transferred from one system of government, as it were, to another, and there are no consequences. Can we continue to sin? Of course, he says no. But that's what it means, isn't it? That's what it means. Just as we can migrate from Australia to another country, we move, don't we, from the domain of darkness, from the kingdom of darkness, into the kingdom of light. And Paul, the Bible describes this in lots of different ways, doesn't it? Here it's, I'm using the analogy of a kingdom, isn't it? From Colossians, where Paul says, he's transferred us from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved son. Jesus, in his preaching, uses that same analogy, doesn't he? He says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The rich young ruler comes to Jesus and he says, how can I enter the kingdom of heaven? It's about which kingdom you live in. What system are you living under? But the scriptures describe it in different ways, don't we? It's described also as a resurrection event, isn't it, here? Paul uses that in chapter 6. We died with Christ and we were raised with Christ. We have passed from death to life. It's a resurrection event. It's a complete change of the state in which we live. Or to Nicodemus, Jesus describes it as the new birth, doesn't he? You must be born again. You must be born by the Spirit and by water, without which you cannot enter the kingdom of God. It happens, doesn't it, because we are united with Christ. And I want you to grasp that. And Paul says, doesn't he? He says here, he says, oh, count yourselves, verse 11, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin but alive to Christ. This is something that needs to happen in your mind. You need to think of yourself in this way. I once was under the law. I once was condemned by the law. I once faced the penalty of the law. But now I have died with Christ and I've escaped that regime. And I've risen with Christ and I now live in a new regime. I now live under grace. Though I have no desire to sin, Paul says we've acquired a new pattern of life, doesn't he? Though I have no desire to sin, I know that my sin has no consequences, no eternal consequences. It will have consequences in this age, I can assure you of that. And so Paul says we are no longer under sin. 6:14, what a beautiful verse it is. For sin shall no longer be your master because you are not under law but under grace. That's the second thing that happens, isn't it? Not only will we move from that regime of being under God's law, the power of sin is broken. It no longer grasps the rules of God and twists them, doesn't it? Christ has set us free. So when we hear God say to us, don't covet, live in contentment with what I have given you, we have the power within us. Paul will go on in Ephesians 7 and 8 to tell us that we are empowered by the Holy Spirit. When we hear the law of God, we are empowered by the Holy Spirit to live it. It doesn't have to twist our heart anymore. Sometimes we live, don't we? We live like we're stuck in the old age. There's an experiment that scientists do with insects, particularly jumping insects, fleas, crickets, grasshoppers, those kind of thing. They can jump extraordinary distances. You can catch one, you can put it in a jar. It's about 100 millimetres high. And that particular insect will jump and jump and jump and jump, and you've probably done this as a child, and if you haven't, your grandchildren probably are. And it will continue to jump, and it will hit the lid time and time again. How it doesn't go brain dead, I don't know, but that's a miracle of God's creation. But after a while, it can jump and it will just miss the lid. By the tiniest of fractions, so it doesn't hit itself. You can take the lid off and that insect will jump, but it won't jump out because it's been retrained, isn't it? Though it is set free, it does not necessarily act as an insect that's free. And that's what happens to us sometimes, isn't it? We are set free in the Lord Jesus Christ, but we don't always act as if we are set free. And we're going to have to think about that. We're going to have to think about this struggle within us. I'm not going to deal with it today. We'll deal with it as we work through the Ten Commandments. But we are going to have to think about it. What is this body that we've got that's still, as it were, stuck in this old realm? But this new life that we have within us from the Lord Jesus Christ that lives in the new realm. How do we live? In summary, we can say we are set free, aren't we, to live holy lives. To live holy lives. That's where we're done. Here's Paul, verse 17, chapter 6. This is what he says. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that now claims your allegiance. I'm right, thanks, John. I'm all right, thank you. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. He uses the ancient system, doesn't he, of slavery that was common across the Roman Empire. Once you were owned by one master, then you transfer your ownership. Once you were owned by sin and it dominated your thinking and how you acted, now you're owned by righteousness, set free. Paul uses the language of slavery, but really it is freedom. It is freedom to be the people that God has called us to be. Free from the power of sin, free from the demands of the law, free from the consequences of the law, free to be righteous, free to do what the law requires, free to reap the rewards of the law. Lois opened this morning, didn't she, with that wonderful verse from Psalm 109. Blessed is the man whose ways are blameless. Blessed is the woman whose ways are blameless. Blessed is the child whose ways are blameless. And she read down through that, doesn't he? How does a young person keep themselves pure? By listening to the word of God. Holiness, righteousness, obeying God's law has wonderful benefits. Just like the simple laws we make in our own homes are for our good and for the good of our children, the laws of God are a huge blessing to us. A huge blessing. It is a wonderful blessing to know the true and living God, to worship Him. Just to gather in this building with a body of believers and to worship the true and living God is an extraordinary blessing. Instead of being trapped bowing down to some idol of your own construction that cannot hear, does not care, will not answer, and leaves you brokenhearted and frustrated. We are free to be holy. It's a truly glorious thing. We'll think more about what that looks like as we think about the Ten Commandments. Next Sunday, I want us to think about how do commandments work in our lives? How do they show us who we are? How do they show us who we can be? And how do they guide us on that path? But what have we discovered today? Well, we've discovered today, didn't we, that to be under the law is to be under the law of God. And that law can accuse us, that it can condemn us, that it can punish us for breaking God's law. What does it mean not to be under the law? Well, it means that we escape that, doesn't it? That the law can no longer accuse us. It can no longer condemn us. It can no longer have a penalty upon us, for the penalty is paid. It no longer masks us. To be not under the law means that the power of sin is broken. It does not master us. It cannot control us. It will not direct the course of our lives, and it will not deceive us into death. We've discovered, haven't we, that to be under grace is to be in the kingdom of God. To be in the kingdom of His beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, where God does not count our sins against us. No matter how many, no matter how great, no matter how big the pile grows, they are not counted against us. That's what it means to be under grace. But more than that, we are empowered by His Holy Spirit to live a righteous life, a holy life. To love the true and living God with every fiber of our being, to love our neighbor as we care about ourselves, to grow in godliness, in righteousness, in goodness, and in holiness. And I hope as we think about this and we listen to this and we can grasp this, I'd urge you to meditate upon this transformation that's taken place, that you have died to the law and to sin and you've been raised to the kingdom of grace. Let that thought flood your mind. Let it shape your character. And may you say with Paul these words as he brings chapter 6 to an end, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." I hope you know that as a living reality. Amen. And let me pray. Almighty God and our loving Father, we do indeed give you thanks for your great mercy to us, that we could die with Christ, but also that we could be raised with Him to a new life, to a new pattern of existence, to a new kingdom, to a new country, to serve a new King. We thank you for setting us free. Help us to grasp this. Help us to grasp the magnitude of your love and the depths of your mercy, that we might be people who live for you. So bless us, we pray, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.